To reread the passage that was read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to focus in on chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, but I'll just read a little bit of the context again so that we can get the flow of thought that is here. Beginning at verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that now as we just ponder it for a few moments together, that you would speak to us of our eternal destiny, of our eternal inheritance, of the great hope that we have in Emmanuel, God with us. So bless each one this morning and glorify yourself through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's no better thing that we can do on Christmas morning than to focus on the birth of our Savior and what it means to us both now and for eternity. And this morning I would like to draw your attention to these two verses in Matthew's account, verses 22 and 23, which are a citation from the prophet Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 7:14. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." We're just going to ponder that for a few moments, and then I will briefly follow up with some verses in Revelation 21 that speak of the consummation, the completion, the fulfillment of this promise. So verse 22, we read, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And so the fulfillment of God's promise here is the Savior's birth. Matthew tells us that the words of the angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream, words that instruct him to follow through with his plans to marry his intended bride, are really an announcement of good news. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph assumes that she has been unfaithful to him, and of course that is hardly good news, but he learns that things are not as he feared, and God has graciously allowed both Mary and himself to be part of the eternal plan of God, which he is causing to be fulfilled at that very time. And the essence of the news that Joseph receives is that Mary has been chosen to be the mother of God's Messiah, the Savior who will rescue God's people from their sins. In other words, what Joseph hears is the heart of the gospel message that you and I rejoice in. The message that has changed lives down through history, the message that gives us hope at this very day. And it's the message that we are called to proclaim to others, even down to this very day. What we need to grasp here is that the Holy Spirit, inspiring Matthew to record these things, wants to emphasize especially that God's good news is to be understood as the fulfillment of God's promise. God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, which means that we are to recognize that God is faithful, that what he says he will do and what he does is what he says. He says what he means and he means what he says, and he carries out his word right to the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's. Well, they don't have I's and T's in Hebrew or Greek, but you know what I mean. And so we have this word that Matthew records for us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we need to keep in mind that even that little comment is extremely important, Because it tells us that God is faithful and he does what he says. And it also tells us that his word can be trusted. And so, of course, the prophet's word is written down in Scripture and safeguarded for the generations to follow the lifetime of Isaiah. And so God speaks through his word and he fulfills his promises. And that fulfillment is what we're celebrating this morning, the Savior's birth, promised long beforehand. In fact, we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see that God had promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. And that is the same promise in different form. So that's the fulfillment of God's promise, the Savior's birth. The essence of God's promise is the restoration of the broken relationship between God and humanity by his dwelling among us. So here's the promise. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew tells us that the promise of Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of this prophecy made by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Now, in that time, back in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, some 7 centuries before Jesus was born, a coalition of the kings of Israel and Syria had threatened to destroy the kingdom of Judah and replace the Davidic king, because the kings in Judah up to that time were descendants of King David. They wanted to replace the Davidic king with a man of their own choice. So this was an alliance of other kings, the king of Israel, the northern tribes, and the king of Syria. And the question of the day was, well, what will become of God's promise? Because God promised to keep a descendant of David on the throne. Would the messianic heir ever come into the kingdom of his father David? Would God's promise be fulfilled, or would it be thwarted by human plans and schemes? It was at this point that God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz to tell him to trust in the Lord and to ask God for a sign of his protective care. But King Ahaz, who preferred to rely on human allies rather than on God, refused the sign. And Isaiah is filled with indignation. And then he spoke the message of the house, or of the Lord, to the house of David. And he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So Matthew then explains to his readers, including us, that the Hebrew word Emmanuel means God with us. And at a point of crisis for the kingdom of Judah some 700 years before Christ, God had graciously given a specific promise of the coming Messiah and of the sign of his coming, that he would be born of a virgin. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Messiah. His birth is the realization of God's long-awaited promise, but it is also the guarantee that God would not abandon his people because he is called by the name Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us. And of course, the purpose of his coming, as we read in the context, was to save us from sins. But we must remember that rescue from sin, which is violating God's law, not doing God's will, being in rebellion against God, that rescue from sin and the guilt that accompanies it and the judgment that it is due, that is not the ultimate purpose of our salvation. Really? No, it's not. The prophetic name given to our Savior, Emmanuel, tells us that the removal of our sin is the means to a greater end, the restoration of our relationship with the living God, our Creator. We think of the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden before sin entered in. We're told in Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? Well, they had sinned by that point in time, and as a result of their sin, they were afraid and they hid themselves. Imagine trying to hide yourself from an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient being. kind of an exercise in futility. But the question is, why did they hide themselves? It's because they knew they were guilty. This God with whom they had walked, they were now afraid of. And the impression is given in that text in Genesis that God had a habit of walking with them in the garden on a regular basis. And before they sinned, they enjoyed his fellowship. And after sin came, after selfishness came, after the attempt to declare independence from God came, they hid from him. And of course, that's the affliction that is afflicting every human being on earth. We hide from God, we rebel against God, we ignore God, we do our best to not pay attention to him, we want to avoid him because we know we're guilty. We do just as Adam and Eve did. But it is just here, in this promise and its fulfillment, that we see the great hope that Christmas reminds us of. Our Savior came to save us from our sins, but he also came as Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to restore that relationship, that intimate friendship, that communion with God that we all long for deep down, that we were all made for, and without which we cannot be satisfied deep down with our lives. But it is a communion and a relationship that we've lost because of sin. We inherit a sin nature from our first parents, and every one of us, by our sins, come up to Adam, as it were, and pat him on the back and say, good decision, I agree with you, I'm going along with you in your rebellion. But now God has done something to change that. The good news of Christmas is that once again, God is with us. He dwells in our midst. He dwells within us. And this is not reserved only for Jewish people, God's chosen people. He has expanded it to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are no longer on the outside looking in. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Colossian church, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so by his Spirit, this Savior who is God with us comes to live within us. And so if you're a Christian this morning, if Jesus is your only hope and you've put your trust in him, he is with you. He said he would be with us to the end of the age, and he is with us more closely than our own breath, because his Spirit has come to live within us. And his Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment, the deposit of our final salvation when we will be with him forever. And so that is the promise fulfilled on Christmas, and it is a promise that talks about the restoration of this broken relationship. But the promise is not completely consummated yet. If you and I are believers, Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, but there's more to come. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5, we see something amazing here as we see the fulfillment of this promise and its consummation. The consummation of God's promise is his making all things new through Emmanuel. We read the Apostle John's vision, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." It's another way of saying Emmanuel, God with us. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." In his apocalyptic vision, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And the key characteristic of this city where the people of God will dwell forever, in fact, the people of God are the city, but the key characteristic is the presence of God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In essence, the vision that John recorded in Revelation is that of the outworking, the consummation of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And in the next verse, John tells us what this will mean for us. Don't you look forward to this day? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." When we think about and celebrate Christmas, the coming of God's Son into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, we must never forget, in fact, we must constantly remind ourselves that the humble birth in that little Judean town 20 centuries ago was a seemingly small event that put into motion a chain of events that are still being worked out in human history. A chain of events including Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and his reign at the Father's right hand even now. A chain of events that will be consummated with his return and the establishment of the New Jerusalem, where you and I, if we know him as our own Lord and Savior, will live with him forever. In verse 5 of Revelation 21, he sums up what all this means in these words, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He cannot lie. And my hope in eternal life and my hope in the truth of Scripture comes down to the fact that he said it and he guaranteed it. And so when we think about Christmas and Emmanuel, we must remember this one who is making all things new. And one day, perhaps today, he will return. He will complete his work and we will be there to experience and enjoy it, for we will see his face. And we will enjoy him forevermore. Mankind began in the garden walking with God. We lost that privilege because of our rebellion and disobedience. But Christmas reminds us what God has done, that he has done what is necessary to restore what we lost. We must keep that in mind as we celebrate Christmas. God sent his beloved Son to deal with our sin problem in order that we might walk with him once again. And as we celebrate Christmas, let us think of it maybe in a little different way. Let us think of Jesus' birth as a guarantee, as a promise that is guaranteed that he is making all things new, and that God's promise to dwell with us will be fulfilled, and that his presence is ours to enjoy even now, and that living in his presence, his promised presence, is our eternal destiny. It's ours to enjoy forever. And that is what Christmas really means, and that is why we ought to really work hard to enjoy it. Merry Christmas. We're going to close by having our worship team come and